how important and how relevant that is to each father, and knowing how important and how relevant that is to each of us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it's a little bit of an odd Sunday. You know, I can't really talk about New Year's resolutions. Somebody will do that next Sunday. That's kind of next week. And we kind of finished up a Christmas series with Gary and Will, and Will did a great job New Year's Eve of really sharing the gospel presentation. But this is an odd Sunday. It's kind of in the middle, and perfect for me, though, because this is, for me, and I'm just going to kind of take you on my journey, if I may, today. This time of year is one of the most reflective times of year for me, because I'm not yet ready to get to the new year, you know. I don't do a whole lot on the resolution thing because I never keep them, so I really don't make a whole lot of New Year's resolutions, and I'm not ready for 2010 yet. Not quite done, I don't feel, with 2009. And so there's that part of it, but the other part is that I feel like, you know, here we sit 2 days after Christmas, and I feel like, and I'm guessing many of you do, like I just missed it. You know, it came and went so fast, and Christmas always has this hype and this buildup, and we always get so geared for Christmas, and then it comes, and then boom, it's done. And as a matter of fact, God has always taught me a lot during this time. And it started back, if I can, in eighth grade. I had a wonderful Christmas. I was able to share this this story with some middle school students a couple weeks ago at a chapel here in a Christian school in town, and just about how God has grown me during the season over the years. But it all started when I was about in seventh or eighth grade, back in 19-something. I'm not going to go there. A while back. But I remember it just being a great Christmas for a lot of reasons. Again, as a seventh or eighth grader, Christmas is usually about me, right? And this is no diss on seventh or eighth graders out there, but you know, we're pretty much looking forward to what we're getting and what's coming our way and what's in it for us. And it was the same for me, and I had asked for a lot of special things. And I remember waking up Christmas morning that year and getting the majority of those things that I had asked for. It was a great day. I mean, I had asked for a pair of cowboy boots, my first ever, and I got them, and it was exciting, and I was anxious because a lot of my friends were wearing cowboy boots then. We picked up that little habit of wearing cowboy boots and trying to look like cowboys, and I had just really gotten into basketball, and so I'd asked for a real basketball, not a rubber one to play with on the driveway, but a leather basketball, and I had gotten a leather basketball, And I remember a bunch of my friends had started camping. There's a group of guys at church had started camping. And so I remember getting a sleeping bag that year, my first sleeping bag, and being excited about getting a sleeping bag. I remember getting that year a members only jacket. Men, how many of us had members only jackets? Yeah. The few, the proud, the cool in the 70s. Most importantly, though, I remember getting 8-track, Boston, Kansas, and the Eagles. It was a good year. It was a good year. And so I remember having such a great morning, and I remember having all these gifts and just being joyful and spending time with the family, and then we ate. And I remember in the afternoon of that Christmas day, we had a blast, and I just remember getting all my stuff from under the tree and from the living room where all my stuff was and taking it to my room. And I remember lining it up against the wall. I had my boots and my sleeping bag and my jacket and my eight-track and the basketball, and everything was just sitting right there by. It's kind of like I hoarded it. You know, it's my stuff. And I put it in my room. I lined up against the wall, and I remember sitting on the edge of my bed and just looking at it. And after about a minute, if I'm being totally honest, I remember having this huge, gigantic feeling of emptiness. And is this it? I got everything I wanted. You know, in seventh or eighth grade, life moves slow enough to where you can enjoy all the experiences of Christmas, go to the choir programs, you know, the musicals, go see. Our church had a live nativity scene. We went and we did that. I remember taking in all of Christmas and getting to the end of it, Christmas afternoon, and just going, is this it? Every experience, everything I wanted, and I just remember being empty at Christmas. Now I remember God slowly starting to teach me, Christmas, Steve, is not a feeling. It's not an experience. It's not about what you see or what you get. Christmas is a fact. It's a reality. And it's easy for us to toss around the whole phrase, Jesus is a reason for the season, but he is. And if our Christmas is not about Jesus, then we are going to find ourselves a day or two after Christmas going, where did I miss it? And you may be sitting there today having that same feeling. You know what? Man, I was really wanting the warm fuzzies of Christmas, and it just came and went, and I missed it. Or I was hoping to get a certain thing or see a certain person, or maybe it's heavier than that. Maybe you spent a day too much with the in-laws. I don't know what it was for you, but maybe you're sitting here today and Christmas just didn't have the meat to it that you had hoped it would. And so what I did for those middle school students that day, hopefully, and what I desire and hope to do for you today is encourage you in your faith. And show you how Christmas is about Jesus. And help you a little bit embrace your identity in Jesus and know that Christmas is not about what we get or what we see or what we experience. It's about who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that. I'm going to be teaching from Ephesians in chapter 1. And not typically known as a Christmas passage, but this passage is so, we like to use the word around here a lot, wrecked me on several occasions in just reminding me of my identity. And if I could just say this, the reason I feel that the church, Big C, the church in general, those of us who claim to be believers in Christ, followers of Christ, the reason that we are ineffective in this hurting world today is because we don't know who we are in Christ. And we've forgotten our identity, and we've forgotten what we have and how blessed we are. And we live accordingly. We live as if we don't know Jesus. We live as if we don't have anything special in Jesus. We live as if our identity belongs to this world. And it doesn't. And so I want to share this passage with you. And it's Philippians 1. If you have your Bible, it'll also be up on the screen. But I'm going to start in verse 3. And go through, I believe it's verse 14, 13 or 14. And I want to read, and then I'm going to go back through and talk about it. And Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus, and it's a church that he started. But he wrote this letter, probably on his from prison. And so, again, hear his voice, but he's in chains as he writes. But hear his enthusiasm, hear his passion, hear his joy. Here is victory, if I could use that word, as he reads and as he encourages these people in Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, here's a cool thing. That's a long passage in several sentences. But if you look at the original Greek text, it's one sentence. And Paul is just, he's just overflowing. This is going to be a really crude illustration, but I want you to get this picture. Several years ago, when Scott, my oldest, was about 3 years old, we'd gone out to eat pizza one night, and at one of those buffets, and we came back home, and I remember sitting around watching TV, and Scott just starting to ping off the wall, and he's pretty laid back and chilled, and I'm not sure if somebody, you know, slipped some Dr. Pepper into his milk or what, but he's about 3 years old, and he's just bouncing, and he's just going crazy, and again, we've eaten a pizza buffet, and so he starts running around the couch, and he's just running in circles. And we're high-fiving, you know, as he goes by, and he's just got this huge grin on his face. And he makes about 4 or 5 laps, and he just stops right in front of us. And we're both sitting on the couch. He stops right in front of us. He has this grin on his face. And without warning, he just starts spewing all of his pizza. Again, I apologize, but it was like somebody turned on a water hose. I mean, just across the room. It was this whole, and it wasn't from being sick, it was from being too full. And this is Paul's picture here. He is so full, and again, remember, he's in prison, he's in chains, and he's writing this letter, and he's so full of Jesus. He is just up to here. And he's so moved and changed and wrecked by who Jesus is and what he's done in his life and the blessings that he has, that he just, it's almost like he just begins to regurgitate all the goodness of who Jesus is and encourage the church at Ephesus in their faith and saying, do you know what you have in Jesus? And he's talking to believers here. He's talking to you and I. He's talking to those of us who have chosen to follow Christ. He's saying, do you even have an idea of who you are? And today, as we think about Christmas, and as we try to close this season out, the picture I want you to get is that Jesus did come on Christmas. But what he accomplished goes beyond anything we can ever imagine and hope for. And it changes who we are and what we have in this world. And it should change how we live. And so I just want to walk through, if I can, 10 things that are in this verse. And one commentary says it's like Paul is walking through this treasure room, and he's just naming the things that we have, and he's just astounded by all the gifts and all the treasures and all the goodness, all the riches. He uses that word. And this is a language that the people of Ephesus really knew, because in their past, the goddess Diana was someone that they worshiped. And they had built this huge temple to the goddess Diana before they started the church, the Christian church there. And these huge, insurmountable, unconceivable treasures were stored up in this temple, and great artifacts and treasures that came through as sacrifices to the goddess Diana. And they were there. And so the people knew of great wealth and great treasures. It was a rich city. And so they understood this language as Paul began to talk about being lavished upon, about riches. But he wasn't talking about physical riches, as you'll see in verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Number one, in Jesus I am blessed. The majority of us, we run through our lives looking for physical and material blessings. Maybe even emotional blessings. But we look for these things that we feel like will bless us and make us happy and content. When all along our soul desires spiritual blessings, our soul desires mercy, our soul desires hope, our soul desires peace, our soul desires eternal security, it desires grace. We were created for these things, but we spend our lives seeking out these material blessings, and we miss out on the spiritual blessings. And so Paul is starting off by saying, in Christ, we're blessed with with every spiritual blessing that you can imagine. The spiritual aspect of this life, which is the most important part. All the conflict we talk about, it's not about physical stuff. It's not about people stuff. It's all, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the spiritual realm. And so what we need, what our heart needs, what our soul needs, spiritual blessings. And in Jesus, we have spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Paul's saying in Christmas, when Jesus came, what he accomplished for us was spiritual blessings. And so in Jesus, I am blessed. And that's verse 3. Paul goes on, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Number 2, in Jesus, I am chosen. You know, when you're a kid and maybe you didn't experience this. I experience this every now and then, but you're choosing up sides out in the front yard to play football or baseball, whatever it is, and you're that last kid chosen. Here's the cool thing. Scripture says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, those which are lost. The concept here, Paul says, is that Jesus seeks us out. Jesus pursues us. Jesus has a heart to go and choose you and to choose me. You weren't last, you were first. We don't seek him. A lot of times we think it's about us seeking him. He seeks us and he finds us. And so in Christ, when Jesus came at Christmas time to live and to die and to be resurrected, we're chosen. That's a great truth. That's a great promise to know that God chose me. And God chose you. So in Jesus, I am blessed. In Jesus, I am chosen. Also in verse 4, in Jesus, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In Jesus, I am accepted. A lot of times we forget how big God is, and we forget his standard. We forget how holy he is and what that holiness demands. There is nothing that you and I could ever do to gain approval of God because his standard is too perfect and we are very imperfect. We're not holy by nature. But praise be to God, he sent Jesus, who was perfect and who was holy and who lived the perfect life on this earth. And he's covered us. He's covered you and he's covered me. And because of Jesus, I am accepted. And when God looks at me through the eyes of Jesus, he sees me as holy and he sees me as blameless. So in Jesus, I am blessed. I am chosen. I am accepted where I am. And number 4, in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In Jesus, I am adopted. Now, this is a great concept. And it's not so much in the original text about being adopted into the family, but it's about being given adult status and being given access to all that Jesus is and all that he has. And that's a great picture. We've adopted a child. Jackson's adopted, and I don't know if many of you know that, but again, I have to remind myself that he's adopted. I forget because he has the same status in my eyes and in my mind as my son, Scott. They're no different. They've got access to all that I have and all that I am. My love for them is no different. And that's the way that God takes us in. God sees us where we are. He sees us homeless, as it were, and lost, and he adopts us. He takes us into his family. He immediately gives us adult standing and access to everything that he is and everything that he has, access to his name, access to his power, access to all the spiritual blessings that we could imagine. So in Christ, I am blessed. In Christ, I'm chosen. In Christ, I'm accepted. In Christ, I am adopted. And he goes on. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. In Christ I am redeemed. I'm bought with a price. in Rome, and Rome controlled most of the kingdom, of the realm there during those days. Slavery was a very accepted thing, and slaves were bought and sold on a regular basis. But every once in a while, someone would come along and buy a slave's freedom. They'd buy a slave and set them free. And that's what it means to be redeemed, that we were bought for our freedom. And we were bought with the blood of Jesus. And that blood covers us. And so it's an ultimate sacrifice. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus coming on Christmas to live and ultimately to die for us, for our freedom, so that we could live. In Jesus, I'm blessed, I'm chosen, I'm accepted, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I'm bought by the blood of Christ. Also in verse 7, it goes on to say this: the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In Jesus, I am forgiven. Now, the original text, this word carries with it, means to carry away, to forgive, to carry away. And it gives this Old Testament picture. The Feast of the Passover, the priest would take two young goats, and he'd sacrifice one for the sins of the people to God, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the altar, and he'd take the other one, and he'd pray over it, and he'd pray the sins of the people on that other goat, that young goat, and then they would send it out into the wilderness so the sins would be carried away from the city. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's taken our sins upon himself, all of them, past, present, future, and he's carried them away as far as scripture says the east is from the west, to where we are forgiven fully and completely when we're in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in Jesus, I am blessed. In Jesus, I am chosen. In Jesus, I'm accepted. I'm adopted. I am redeemed. And I am forgiven. And continuing in verse 7 and 8, Paul says, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In Jesus, I am covered with grace. I love the word that Paul uses here, lavish. It's it presents this whole picture of just being totally flooded, just covered, consumed, if you will. And in Jesus, I am covered with grace, and grace is unmerited favor. It's that whole idea of me not getting what I deserve and me getting what I don't deserve. Of God giving to me, even though there's no way I could possibly in eternity ever earn it, what I don't deserve, his love, his forgiveness, all these things that we're listing. That's God's grace. It's that unmerited favor that he has for us. And there's this picture of him just lavishing this grace upon us and covering us with it to where we're consumed and taken over by it. So in Jesus, I'm blessed. In Jesus, I'm chosen. In Jesus, I'm accepted. I'm adopted. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm covered with grace. And then in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In Jesus, I am enlightened. And this is not a philosopher enlightening, I've, you know, figured it out. This is, he's letting me in on the mystery. Scripture refers to it as the sacred secret. What his will, what his purpose, what his plan, what God was about in bringing Jesus to this earth. And ultimately, God's plan is to unite everyone and everything in Jesus. You see, you look at our world today and we're growing further and further apart from God, and we're growing further and further apart from each other, and conflict is beginning to take over, and God's ultimate plan, that mystery that he's letting us in on, is to unite everyone in Christ. And that's that picture we'll have one day of being one in Christ. And the more we press into Jesus and the more we press into our relationship, the more and more we're enlightened, the more and more he lets us know of his heart and his character and his love for us and the extent that he went to redeem us and to purchase us with his blood. I am blessed. I am chosen. I'm accepted. I'm adopted. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm covered with grace and I'm enlightened. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I am an heir. In Jesus, I am an heir. When Jesus came on Christmas, what was accomplished through his life and his death and his resurrection was that I have become an heir to the God of the universe. And all of those riches, all the abundance of spiritual blessings I have access to. And not only that, scripture says I'm a co-heir with Christ. So if Christ gets it, I get it too. What a cool concept that is. The Son of God gets it, I get it too. I'm an heir, I'm a member of the family. And I get everything that he has. So in Jesus, I am blessed, I am chosen, I'm accepted, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm covered with his grace, I'm enlightened to the mystery, and I am an heir. And finally, in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Jesus, I am sealed. Now, this presents three or four different pictures in Scripture. Number one, it talks about a finished transaction. It's done. What Jesus accomplished on the cross was enough. And when I am in Christ, there's that stamp, and the deal is done. It's a finished transaction. And we walk a lot through this life thinking there are things that I can do to gain better status with God. Jesus has done it. And every time we think there's something else that we can do, we say that what Jesus did was not enough. And we don't want to do that because it was. It was fully enough. And so there's that idea of the finished transaction being sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's that picture of eternal security, of knowing that I'm protected in Christ and I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit. And this is an eternal thing. And then finally, the word sealed in the Spirit brings this picture of authenticity. It's like that stamp, authentic, genuine, Christ follower, child of God, heir. It's that stamp of authenticity when we're sealed with the Spirit. And so in Jesus, I am blessed. In Jesus, I am chosen. In Jesus, I'm accepted. I'm adopted, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, I'm covered with grace, I'm enlightened, I'm an heir to the kingdom, and finally, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. Man, can you see how Paul was just so full in knowing and understanding and embracing who he was and all he had in Jesus Christ? Well, may I ask Eddie to come up and do one more song, but the idea is that we go out and try to apply this because, again, unless we embrace who Jesus is and what he has done for us and all that we have in him, we won't be real effective in our Christian walk. If we don't know and live accordingly, and we won't be effective in the way we minister to people and in the way we trudge through this life. And so there's just a couple of things that I want to encourage you with as a point of simple application. Number one, knowing what you know now, knowing what Paul knew, what he's given us access to, knowing who we are in Christ and what we have and all that we are and all the riches and the blessing. Live differently. Live differently, knowing what you know to be true. And Christmas should be different for you. It shouldn't be about what you feel or what you experienced or what you missed or got or didn't get. It should be about what you know to be true. That Jesus came and God accomplished all of this through him. And so we should live differently. We should live lives that reflect all of these things. So live differently. And number two, live a life of worship. Live a life of gratitude and praise. Live a life of humility that wakes up every morning at the foot of the cross and says, God, this is your day, it's not mine. I can't accomplish anything in this life apart from you. In Jesus, I am abundantly wealthy. Thank you. Praise you. May my life be an example of worship to you. In between Christmas and New Year's, embrace who you are in Christ. Know what was accomplished for you. And allow your life to be a reflection of all the goodness and all the riches and all the abundance that Jesus is.